May his mercy and peace be multiplied abundantly to all of you from him who loves us and has washed us clean from all our sins in his precious blood. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel reading we just heard read a moment ago, the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus talks about signs in the sun and the moon and stars, and on the earth the stress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. And he talks about men's hearts fainting for fear. I have read something online, a brief little blip that was just buried in an article that I was reading, that since early November, the sales of survival food has taken a nosedive. Not so before November, however. Before November, things like freeze-dried food, freeze dryers that you can buy and have at home, food dryers, and the like, were flying off the shelves of companies that manufactured them. There has been for some time in our country an unusual heightened, shall we say, interest in such matters. Right now, billionaires throughout the country are buying underground luxury bunkers. In fact, in an area north of Dallas, there is a developer who is building a proposed $300 million underground community, complete with a 12-stall equestrian center, 3 beaches, swimming pools, libraries, and so on and so forth. Walking paths, and on he goes. I remember some years ago, even I was, well, not truly concerned with how much I'm curious. I remember one time Robin and I had lunch with 2 couples in Central Oregon who turned out to be hardcore survivalists. At one point, it kind of sounded almost like a hobby, though. They would get together with 8, 10, 12, 20 of their friends, like-minded friends, and instead of playing like war games, they would play survival games. They would develop strategies and various scenarios for which they would develop strategies and plans and so on and so forth. They had a manual this thick on the art and science of survival, wherein several different scenarios would be presented and the various strategies and tactics for resolving these scenarios and surviving. I have to confess, I lost interest, however, because it did sound interesting. It sounded almost like a game, like a war game or something like that. It sounded like it could be, you know, an interesting way to spend an afternoon. But when they started talking about buying large, thick plastic water bladders to bury your supply of water underground, I figured, you know what, I'm just not really willing to go that far. I see on the internet, I saw this a few years ago, that allegedly, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's at least one spaceship of aliens hiding behind the moon. It's called Nibiru. And it's waiting for its moment to strike. So I was thinking about the sermon, I actually emailed my next door neighbor, he and I used to laugh about it. Because I couldn't remember the name. So I said, what's the name of that spaceship hiding behind the moon? And he wasn't sure either, so he wrote back with a question mark. T3B? I said, holy cow, there's another one. And then Googling it, I was trying to find out what the name was. I found that there are some that are saying there's a massive fleet of spacecraft hiding behind the moon. To which I questioned, I wonder if they're telling each other that there's a blue planet full of people hiding behind the moon. From their perspective. People sometimes will do funny things when they're a little anxious, when they're a little fearful. Sadly, most people that are so fearful don't even know why they are. But it's not only the innate sense of survival, but there is that small little voice in the conscience that knows that when our number is up, then our trouble really begins. To stand before God. Well, of course, it's a part of our human nature to, like I said, survive. It's part of our human nature. When it appears as if the gates of hell have been opened all around us. Nice punctuation. It is our human nature to be a little anxious and insecure, fearful. Maybe to want to try to make plans in such a futile endeavor. However, and Jesus recognizes that. And so he tells us, when you see these things happening, straighten up. And the Greek verb there suggests the opposite, that such worries and cares and concerns would have us just weighed down with worries and anxiety. And he says, straighten up, look up, raise your head, and know that your redemption is coming soon. It's drawing near, although it's not hiding behind the moon. Elsewhere in Scripture, such signs are called birth pangs. Now, women will know, obviously, that some are fortunate enough not to have a lot of birth pangs. Others are blessed with 8-hour labor pains, for example. But one thing you know going in is that there will be a time of delivery. There will be an end to it. And it will be a joyful end. God willing. And so women endure such incredible trauma willingly because they know that the end is joy and delight. The arrival of a son or a daughter. It will be the same way as we get nearer and nearer to that day that only the Father knows, and that is the day of our Lord's arrival. It will be wonderful, fantastic, good news for us. It will be the most dreadful, horrible news and an event for those who do not know Christ. This is pictured in a text from which Jesus in the Gospels draws a lot of what he says. In Isaiah 20, chapters 24 through 27, and I just have a few verses bracketed. Isaiah 24, where there's a great detailed list of the trouble, the deprivation, the loss, and the sorrow upon the earth as the day of the Lord approaches. starting in verse 11. There is outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done. Then, after that that joyless, sorrowful litany, you have these words. They lift up their voices. They sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord. They shout from the west. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. And then follows terror of the pit and snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. There we have reflected the different responses to these birth pangs, with the powers of heaven being shaken. And elsewhere he, of course, adds to the list earthquakes, famines, so on and so forth. So there will be those screaming out in terror, consumed in anxiety, who will be grasping at straws in order to try to survive that day. And then there are those who have the seal of the Holy Spirit given to us through holy baptism, who have the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus, who have been washed in the blood, and who have remained faithful to Christ. When these things begin to happen, we cry not out of misery or fright or anxiety. We sing out our praises and our thanksgiving and our hope unto the Lord, for our redemption draws near. Soon, my friends, soon it will be that we will rise from the earth into the sky to ever be with our Lord Jesus. With no more anxiety, no more worry, no more fears, no more deprivation, no more lack of anything. Most importantly, no more sin. Jesus uses a few interesting words in this pericope here, in the Greek. And by turning to the Greek, you get a little bit more meaning out of the words. When Jesus says that the powers of heaven will be shaken, that is indeed the case, because there is war between the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of our Lord. And those powers, those evil demons with their head, Satan, are going to be shaken. Now the verb that is used in the Greek for shaken is, let's see, seleuthetai. It's a Greek word that is used very commonly, shows up in a lot of other words. And the Greek root word is luo. And if you put it in English, it would be L-U-O. And it means I loose. Loose. So you can see how it's connected to the English word. So when Jesus says that the powers of heaven will be shaken, it will be like, I visited a friend of mine out in the J.W. Corbett Wildlife Management Area during hunting season many years ago back in the 80s. He was spending like 2 weeks out there, all by himself hunting. And he lived in this, remember those little Shasta one-man trailers? And that's what he was living in during those 2 weeks. And I was out there visiting him, and I walked into the trailer, because he was out on the Jeep when I showed up. So I just walked in and took a look at the trailer. And it looked like some giant had come along and grabbed that trailer and set it back down again. That's the image of what God is going to do to the powers of heaven. It means to shake so vigorously that parts start flying off and become loosened and flying off into oblivion. That's the degree that it will be. We think that we've seen hard times and bad times and uncertainty in the last decade or so. My friends, you ain't seen nothing yet. We think that having lived through the Great Depression, that we've seen the horror of horrors, you ain't seen nothing yet. We think even viewing the death camps of Nazi Germany, in Germany and Poland, we think we've seen the absolute epitome of horror. You haven't seen anything yet. When Jesus says, when we see this shaking going on, when we see men's hearts fading out of perplexity, we hear anxiety and worry and fear all around us. Straighten up. Raise your head. Because your redemption draws nigh. And the Hebrew, the Greek word for redemption, apolutrosis, also has that same root word as the last word I just spelled out for you. The root word is luo, I loose. So apolutrosis means our redemption involves us being loosened and separated from our sins, being freed from our bondage and our close identification to our sin, as if God has shaken our sin all away from us. And that is a day for which we yearn. We press on toward. We hope for. We pray for. What do we think we mean when we say, thy kingdom come? In our liturgy, when we pray, and when we are going through the liturgy preparing for the Lord's Supper, have you noticed that during those times, we're always standing? Why? Why can't we do those seated in our pew? Why do we rise for those specific occasions? It's because we are God's army expecting our general to come and take us from the field to safety. And so we're standing saying, we're ready, Lord. We're ready. Come, let's go. That is that eager anticipation. And may that swallow up any fear or anxiety as we see such fear and anxiety around us, as we hear it from other people. May God deliver us from that. And finally, Jesus tells us to stay awake at all times. Watch yourselves. He tells us to beware lest we be weighed down with drunkenness and dissipation. The Greek word for beware is prosekete. It's one where we get the word prosecute. That there's only one letter difference. Prosecute. What does a good prosecutor do? Number one, he has to know thoroughly the case. He has to know it intimately in every detail. He has to chase down every detail if he's going to make a good, convincing, and persuasive case. With that level of alertness and diligence, we are to beware. We are to prosecute what is going on around us so that we rightly understand, so that we can straighten up, raise our head, because our redemption draws near. It's imminent. It will happen. Like death, it is one of the only things in life that is absolutely guaranteed. Jesus is coming again. Not like this. But as our mighty deliverer, which for the world will be as a conquering hero, waging war against the powers of heaven and its allies. But our great general coming to take his army home. The battle is done. The warfare this vision remain before our eyes, that we may be aware and press forward in hope and confidence for that coming day.